Acts chapter number 2, we're going to begin reading down at verse number 37. We've arrived at the end of Peter's message. Last week we spoke on the importance of the preaching here in the book of Acts, one of the abounding attributes of the book of Acts and the church, the New Testament church in the book of Acts. Let's pick up at verse number 37 and read on down. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 37. Notice this. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourself from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this powerful book, the book of Acts. Thank you, Lord, that it's simple in its presentation. Lord, it's easy to comprehend. Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to examine it carefully. And then, Lord, that we would also then examine our activity in light of the activity of these New Testament Christians. Lord, we want to abound in the work of the Lord. We want to continue to go forward here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. So I pray that this would be an encouragement, help to our people, a strengthening time for our local assembly. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I've spotted several visitors. I wanted to tell you thank you for coming. It's good to have you. God bless you. I got to meet this young man right before the service. And I want you to know that we're always pleased to have visitors here. And the next time you come, though, you only get to be a visitor once. See, this is it. And so the next time you come, you'll just be one of the clan. And then I hope you'll just come back the next time and the next time and the next time. And we'd love to have you just settle in here. If you don't already attend a good Bible preaching church, we'd love to have you here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. We're taking our Sunday nights, and we're preaching a series of messages, and I've kind of spaced these out some. I'm not just doing it every single Sunday night, but we wanted to talk about the attributes of the abounding church of the book of Acts. You know, something happened. Some of you were there. You lived it. You know it. Some of you young people need to listen so that you can learn it. But something happened back in the 1960s and 1970s, and you know what? A bunch of folks just kind of had, I think, a great awakening. I think a lot of sincere Christians had attached their lives and attached themselves to denominations that were spiraling downward towards liberalism, and some preachers just went back to reading the Bible. Some preachers just started reading the book of Acts and said, wait a minute, how come so much of what I was taught in this school that I went to doesn't mirror what they did in the New Testament when the church was hot and it was hopping and things were hitting and popping, and you know what, people were getting saved and turning the world upside down. And so there was a return, I believe, to a scriptural approach to building a church. I think that's why we saw the great church growth that we saw in the 1970s. I think the Holy Spirit blessed it. Just going back to the book of Acts and saying, let's incorporate what's here. Let's just say that this wasn't put in here just for us to read stories of bygone days, but this is to be an example to us and some things that we ought to incorporate to our local assemblies. And Blessed Hope Baptist Church, we can't get away from these principles, these attributes. We need to make sure that these are a part of our church. What have we studied? What have we preached on so far? Well, number one, attribute number one, they had an expectation of the imminent return of Jesus Christ. The second coming of Jesus Christ played big in their minds, in their activity, and in their preaching. Number two, they discovered the power of united prayer. Number three, they had a wholehearted commitment to evangelize the lost. Number four, there was a genuine seeking of the fullness of the Holy Spirit amongst God's people. Number five, we talked on preached on this last Sunday night, plain, pointed, and a powerful preaching of the Word of God played a big part here in the book of Acts. Preachers just preaching the Word of God, preaching salvation, preaching it straight without apology. And because of that, people's hearts were moved and stirred. They were brought under conviction, and we saw great conversions as a result of the preaching. Now, I'm going to take some time tonight, and if you'll draw your attention to verse number 42 down through verse number 47, I believe another thing that you'll see apparent in the church in the book of Acts, in the local assemblies in the book of Acts. Let me give you number six. There was also then, amongst those that were saved, there was a strongly integrated local church community. Let me say that again. Attribute number six, a strongly integrated local church community. I think that these verses will help us if we'll let them tonight. By strongly integrated, what do you mean, preacher? I mean that this new generation of born-again Christians unified quickly into a strong local church community. A strong local church community. Verse number 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. But look at verse 44. And all that believed were together. Would you underline that phrase? And all that believed were together and had all things common. They sold their possessions and goods, parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Now, what was the result of this? Praising God, having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. A strongly integrated local church community. We've gotten away from that. Look up here. We've gotten away from that. We have too many hermit Christians. Are you listening to me? We've got too many hermit Christians, hermit mentality. We may, from time to time, or maybe even on a regular basis, grace us with your presence during these specific service times. But you know what? Don't expect us to become intimately integrated into the local assembly. You know what, folks? That's wrong, and it's killing the local New Testament churches. It's killing the local New Testament churches. Now, it's inarguable that these Christians joined together. They joined together, and all that believed were together. Let me tell you some of the things that happened when they were together. There's some powerful things about the assembly. We've gotten so many whack job people out there teaching and preaching so many things that are encouraging people to do anything but be an integral part of the local community, the local church community. I mean, in the name of godliness, they want to preach against being involved in your local church. In the name of family, they want to preach against being involved in your local church. I don't believe that. I think it's nonsense. You know what? I believe Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I like to see people involved in your local assembly. I'm going to tell you something. My dad and mom did some wonderful things for us when we were young. Number one, they got saved. Amen. I said that this morning, but the greatest thing you can do for your children is to be saved. Greatest gift you can give your children is a Christian mama. Greatest gift, guys, you can give your children is a Christian daddy. I mean that. And that was the greatest thing my parents ever did for me, was to get saved. But number two, you know what they did? Once they got saved, they just said, buddy, if we're saved, we're getting into this thing. We're not going to wade in half deep. We're not going to get ankle deep into it. You know, we're just going to dive in. I mean it. I mean, from the day they got saved, we were Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, church members. We were any activities, church members. We were raise our hand, volunteer for extra stuff, church members. We just got integrated in. I wonder if that's why after just 3 years of that, God looked down and called my dad into the gospel ministry. You see, folks, listen to me. There's too much holding back and holding out. There's too many people that want to sit on a perch and view from afar. But the honest truth is, it's killing us. It's killing the local assembly. And I want to encourage you by looking at the scriptures. Now, if you can study out and read verse 42 through 47 and come to me and explain why this, what I'm going to teach you, isn't Bible, then come see me after. I'm glad to sit down with you. But I think these verses are here for a reason. There were several things that this group of Christians did together. Together being the key word tonight. Together. And all that believed were together. Number one, they were instructed together. They were instructed together. You know what that means? That means they learned together. Verse number 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now, doctrine is a big, giant, fancy word for teaching. It means that they sat there and were taught what the apostles taught them from the Holy Scriptures. They continued steadfastly in this. Now, we assemble here for the purpose of learning together. This is one of the reasons we assemble together. Now, you say, well, I understand you do that, Brother Jerry, but you know what? I've never been a Sunday school type person. Well, then you missed last year, in the last calendar year, you missed 52 opportunities to sit with brothers, sisters in class, Christ in church, and learn from the Scriptures with them together. You know, there's a camaraderie that is just gained from learning stuff together. Come on. Those of you guys who are in the military, you know what? The guys that you went into basic training with and you went through all of that and learned all the things they wanted to learn and helped each other and figured things out. And you know what? By the time you got done with that, you know what? You were a unit. You know why? Because you learned together. You were trained together. You see, and I mean, I look back at my college days, and you know what? I mean, I'm friends to this day with many of the guys that went to the same classes, was abused by the same teachers, were asked ridiculous assignments, and you know, were assigned 75,000 pages of outside reading just for a semester, and we toiled together and sweated together and complained together and worked together, and guess what? There was a camaraderie. You know why? Because we learned together. I mean, you'll go to on your job, and maybe there's a class or an apprenticeship or something that you've got to go through. And you know what? There's kind of a camaraderie. Listen, folks, we need to be assembled together on a regular basis, sitting together under the Bible, learning the same things together. I mean, man, I used to come out of church ed class, and we'd have lunch right after that, and a bunch of us guys went that class together. We'd go to the lunch table, and we know what we'd do. We'd say, while we were eating, we'd say, man, did you hear what he said about this? And we'd spend time mulling over and changing thoughts about what we heard, and man, wasn't that good, and what about this, and what'd you think about this, and man, and you know what? What we were doing, we were learning together, and that knowledge that was being assimilated and given, and we were grasping together and learning together, it brought us into unity. So number one, let me say this. They were unified by the truth. They were instructed together. They learned together. And the truth unified the assembly. All right, number two, let me give you this. They fellowshiped together. They fellowshiped together. Verse number 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. And fellowship. They were unified not just by learning together, but also by social interaction. You know what? This new group of people found their fellowship with God's people, with the people of God. Now, the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again. Crowd I used to run with, I don't run with anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again. They fellowshiped together. They found their fellowship with God's people. You know what? They wanted to spend time with people that had gotten saved like they'd gotten saved, that were growing like they were growing, that was learning like they were learning. There was a God factor that brought them all together. That was what brought them together, and they wanted to have times of fellowship. Now, this word fellowship, if you look it up, it means to engage in social interaction and conversation. They shared time together with each other. They talked together. They spent time together, and they fellowshiped together. You know what? This is what we're working towards. We really are. One of the reasons that we built the new building wasn't just so that we could have a school, so that we could have a nice fellowship hall. You know why? Because it's not just an idea that some modern church movement came up with. It goes all the way to the back book of Acts, chapter number 2. Churches ought to fellowship together. Fellowship together. Let me give you an idea of what we're talking about. The property back behind the new building out back there, the woods, the wilderness, if you will, that's back behind there. I mean, we're going to begin the process this summer. Guys, if you got chainsaws, go home and tune them up and get the chain sharpened up. We're going to have us a chainsaw party. I can't imagine anything that would bond men together better than an old-fashioned chainsaw party, you know. Because every guy that has a chainsaw wants to show you that his chainsaw can cut down a tree faster than your chainsaw can cut down a tree. I mean, that's bonding. That's male bonding right there, man. Bring me a bunch of guys with chainsaw. We'll have revival. We will. And but we want to go back into that woods, and we're not going to clear cut it. We want to leave some trees there. We'd like to turn that whole area into a park-like area. We'd like to build a shelter back in there eventually. We'd like to have picnic tables, a playground back there. Why? You know why? I'll tell you why. Because I can't go to the stinking city park without having to look at nakedness. Because I can't camp at Shackamack without two campgrounds of places over having somebody blare their rap or their rock music at me. Because it's nice just to come somewhere where God's people can gather. And you know what, folks? It's biblical. It's biblical. I don't understand people that want to come here to church, slip in at the last minute, slip out as fast as they can, hardly shake a hand, only if they have to, and then just kind of look like, I can't believe you're asking me. And then go spend all of your fellowship time out with a bunch of lost people. That just doesn't add up to what's happening here in the book of Acts. You can get excited about about tomorrow's night meeting with a bunch of lost, but you can't get excited about tonight spending time with God's people. I'm just saying there's something wrong. Now, they fellowship together. They fellowship together. Oh, this is going to get better. Look at verse number 42. They ate together. I'm telling you. Chainsaws and food. What else do we need? Verse 42, the Bible says they continued steadfastly in what? The apostles' doctrine, fellowship. Notice it, in breaking of bread. You say, Brother Jerry, that's the Lord's Supper. No, it's not. No, it's not. Study it out. It's not the Lord's Supper. Study it out. I know it's not for one reason. If you look up that word bread there, that word bread means a raised loaf. That means yeast was involved. You know what that means? It wasn't that flat cracker that you eat. It's the good stuff you smear honey and jam on and... Yeah, come on now. Well, they broke some bread. Look down in verse number 46. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. You know what? They shared a meal together. Now, look up here and let me have your imagination. Let me have your attention. I want you to think about this for a minute. This is mentioned in a couple places in the book of Acts. And it's a part of the local church. I believe that there's something special that happens when fellowship revolves around an opportunity to break bread together. I really do. I think it's a Bible principle. Now, let me have you go back real quickly. Mark your place there in Acts chapter 2. Let's go back to Luke chapter 24. Let me show you something. I'll show you a wonderful principle that I think will be a blessing to you, maybe give you a little insight about what we're talking. But you know what, folks? You show me a couple in this church that shares a couple meals together. I'm just mean in a month's time, they'll share a couple meals together. And you know what? There'll be a bonding that happens between those two couples. You show me the church group that gets together when we have a fellowship on, they attend it, and you know what? We sit down and we eat together. Listen, folks, we don't do this just because we don't have anything else to do. We do it because it's an important part of what ought to happen to bring an assembly to a togetherness. And you know what? There's nothing more one. You know, you ever notice that restaurants, for the most part, are happy places? They really are. You know why? Because most people are smiling when they're eating. You know, even if you're not feeling too good and you're feeling bad and you're a little aggravated, you know, they put that plate of spaghetti in front of you and it's like, you know what? I don't know what was wrong a second ago, but Jesus saves. Amen. Pass me the Parmesan cheese. Pass me some salt and look out and give me about 2 feet of elbow room on either side or somebody's going to get hurt here. Give me some of that garlic bread. Amen. I'm just saying that there's something sweet about it. Now, let me just show you this. I think it's an interesting thought, and you can study this out. I think I've never gotten past this verse. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And is profitable. And I don't think God wrote a book. I've said this. I don't think he wrote a book and said, wow, that's not a very big book. That's not going to impress mankind. I'll tell you what, let's just throw a bunch of filler in there, and that way it'll be a little bigger, and then people will be impressed by the size of the book I wrote. Now, God never did that. Every single word is important. Every single word is inspired and preserved in our Bibles. And it's important. And God doesn't just put something in there for the sake. So when you're studying the Bible, maybe you ought to think about what it says and understand that everything's in there for a reason. Luke chapter 24, verse 13, and behold, two of them. This is talking about these two disciples. Remember the road to Emmaus? says, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. It came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him." Now jump down to verse number 28. We'll skip down because I want to get to our point, what we're preaching on at this moment. Notice this: "And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. And they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them." You know, can I just give this little thought? You know what? People will always know whether or not you really want them around if you'll have them for a meal. Okay? Now think about that. Jesus kind of, you ever had somebody do that? "Well, you know what? You guys probably need to eat. We need to get going here. Why don't you stay and eat with them?" Really? And then all of a sudden, wow, they're going to include us in a meal? And Jesus, you know, acted as if he was going on, but you know what? They invited him. Now notice verse 30. "And it came to pass as he sat at meat with them." This isn't the Lord's Supper. They were getting ready to eat. "And it came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them." Notice this. "And their eyes were open." You ought to underline this. "And their eyes were open, and they knew him." You know what? You're going to learn stuff. You're going to learn stuff about people around a dinner table eating a meal with them that you probably aren't going to know any other way. You're not going to learn that same thing in the foyer. You're not going to learn that same way just in a 2 or 3 minute conversation before or after church. Amen? Is this making sense to you? And so then if you notice what they said, it says, as we go on down, verse 32, "And they said one to another," by the way, "he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another," that's called eating and running. Amen? Sorry about that. "And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while we talked with us?" That's heartburn. You know, all of this fits together, folks. I just lost control of this passage completely. "While he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures, and they arose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon." Notice this. "And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in" what? Now, I don't think that those two things are in there. God didn't have to include that. Why did he? Because he's saying, hey, you know what? Listen, folks, I know that there's Bible principles. There's also very practical, real-life teachings that the Bible gives us, and it's this. You know what? You know what, church? Get together and eat. Get together in fellowship. Take some time and get to know somebody. Hey, every time we have a fellowship, don't grab your plate and sit with the same people that sat with the last 25 fellowships. Are you listening to me? I mean, reach out. Reach outside. Don't create a clique. Don't create a clique. Reach out. Sit down by somebody you don't know very well. Matter of fact, sit down by somebody you're mad at. And then after you get done with the meal, you're not going to be mad at them anymore unless they, you know, don't pass the salt or do something like that. But you'll be fine. And they fellowship together and they ate together. There is something wonderful about sharing a meal together. I'm going to bring this into your own family. I think we have vacated the family table. I think we've just vacated the family table. I think there's things that are talked about at a family table that if you're not... Listen, folks, stop letting your house turn into a drive-through, a dash and a grab-and-go. You know, come on now. It's not a convenience store. You know, everybody comes in every night and just, you know, at different times and opens cupboards and makes their own meal. What? Hello? Yeah, I think I'll stay here a minute. I think I will. Amen. I mean, really, there's something happens around a family table. I'm glad this afternoon that we got to reach around the table and, you know, the circle be unbroken and hold hands and pray together and talk and kid and have a good time while we enjoy the meal together. I'm going to tell you something. We just don't do it enough. We just don't do it enough, okay? And so I'd work on that. I would. And a lot of times, men, let me say this. It's not the wife's fault. It's our unpredictability. I think we need to settle in some routines of life. And boy, it's awful quiet in here, man alive. Man alive. I feel like I've really hit on something controversial now. Mercy, say. No, eat together. Share a meal together. By the way, have somebody over for a meal every once in a while. Yeah. Let them in your little prized castle that nobody's allowed in. Let them in your little hermit cabin. You know, actually learn something called biblical hospitality. And so this is what we ought to do. And then as a church, it's good for a church to gather together as a church family. It's good for a church every once in a while to gather together, put their feet underneath the table, enjoy a meal together. And this is what the church did. So they were instructed together, they fellowshiped together, they ate together. Notice verse 42, we preached a whole message on this. Go back to the book of Acts, chapter 2. And they prayed together. We preached a message on that, the power of united prayer. So I'm not going to re-preach that, but I'm going to tell you something. This was normal activity in the early church. It was not an unusual thing to see portions or the entire church or groups of the church meeting together and praying. That's what I like. I love it. I loved our pastor's prayer team. I love to be able to walk in our church before or after service, see men gathered here and twos here, there, everywhere, praying. Praying in church. Imagine that, praying in church and just meeting. I mean, they just stop what they're doing right in the middle of a foyer or right in the middle of an aisle or sit down together in a pew and they pray. You know what? That used to be normal stuff. And in the local assembly. And so we need to pray together. I'm glad we have Wednesday night prayer meeting. And again, we preached on all of this, so I'm going to move on. They were instructed together. They fellowshiped together. They ate together. They prayed together. And then I noticed this, folks. They shared together. Verse 44 and verse 45. They shared together. And look at that. And all that believed were together. Notice this. And had all things common. All things common. And if you'll study that out, what that means isn't talking about yet materialistic things. That all things common mean they were settled on the same things. They were moving in the same direction. This is talking more about heart belief at this point than it is materialistic things. They had all things common. You know why? Because the Word of God and the Spirit of God will do that. The Word of God being preached and the Spirit of God working with the Word of God will unify the assembly and bring everybody's heart into accord. If we all agree with the Bible, then we've all got to agree with each other. Okay, if we're all indwelt by the Spirit, He's trying to bring us into all truth. And so if we'll listen to the Holy Spirit, that will be accomplished. Now, notice then, it says in verse 45, though, that they were a sharing people and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Now, don't want you to misread this. It says, and they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. That doesn't mean when people got saved that they all immediately went home and sold every piece of land they had and every piece of materialistic thing they have and put it in a collective pot. This isn't communism. You know what this is saying is this. They were sensitive to the needs of the other people in the congregation. And if somebody had it, notice what I said, need. Notice what I said, need. So notice what I said, need. Okay? And so if they saw a genuine need in the assembly and somebody had an abundance, they were not afraid to let the Holy Spirit tap them on the heart and say, hey, you know what? You could do without that. Why don't you sell that? And why don't you take that and give that and meet that need over there? That ought to still be common practice in the church. It ought to be common practice in the church. You say, Brother Jerry, if we did that, wouldn't that encourage laziness? Well, Paul had to deal with that in some of the local churches, didn't he? He literally had to write back to some of the local churches and say, hey, you know what? It's been reported among me that there are some of you that are busybodies. You're lazy. You're not working. And if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. He had to settle that. No, we don't help people who are lazy. We help people or who won't work, will refuse to work. We help people that are genuinely trying and have a shortcoming. And you know what? Sometimes God gives you that abundance for a reason. It's not always just so you can go out and buy another toy. Sometimes He blesses you for a reason with something extra, and it's not always so you can spend it on you and yours. Sometimes it's so you can be sensitive, you can look around. There's somebody that has, hey, we've got a handful of kids that need to go to camp. You know what? They don't have the money. If God, you know, I'm glad you come up and share your blessing sometimes, but sometimes I want to say, and I won't do this, so keep, I won't. I'm going to say it now, and I won't say it to you later personally, so you can keep sharing. But I want to say sometimes, well, why do you think God did that? I'm glad for you, but why do you think God did that? And look around. Just be sensitive. Listen, folks, I don't have to direct in this. It's not my job to direct in this. You've got the Holy Spirit of God inside of you. God has the power to, if you'll listen to Him, He has the power to bring your attention to things He wants you to see. And so that was common practice in the church. Now we have an assembly, a group of believers who thinks it's a contest of who can have the most materialistically. That's not the mentality that they had. You know what? The materialistic things really didn't mean all that much to them. If they had something a little extra and God blessed them with it, somebody had need, amen, sell it, let's see if we can help them. And their lives weren't tied up in that. That wasn't the big thing.
They shared together. Galatians 6:10 supports this. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. You say, Pastor, how do I develop a heart for the brethren? Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I mean, if you care about people and you invest in people from time to time, you help people time to time, I'm going to tell you, in your heart, there's always going to be a tender spot towards that person. There is. And again, I'm not talking about everybody going home selling everything and just coming in and throwing money. I'm talking about Holy Spirit direction. Folks, have you gone to your property, all of your material things? Have you gone through the process of putting your hand on everything God's given you and saying out loud, God, I understand this isn't mine, it's yours. God, I understand this isn't mine, it's yours. God, I understand that's not mine, it's yours, and that's not mine, it's yours. Anytime you want me to liquefy it and realign your assets and redistribute your assets, you just let me know, God. Are you listening to me? Are you getting this? I'm going to tell you, this is a good way to live. And it's not surprising then that what follows that is that they rejoice together. Verse 46 and 47. And it says, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they did eat their meat with what? With gladness and singleness of heart. You see, folks, this whole doing things together creates an atmosphere of joy and rejoicing and gladness. This idea of sacrificing, sharing, helping somebody. I promise you this is true. I promise it's true. Stingy people are miserable people. And giving people are happy people. Say, well, maybe they're happy, but I have more than them. You sure do. Yes, you sure do. And it's very obvious. Honestly, you know, I don't know who bought into this whole idea that things bring joy, but they don't. They bring momentary happiness. That there's a little bit of a charge because you've got something, but you know what? Just watch the kids. You know, folks, come on. They have to have this toy. They got to. Oh, Mom, they're begging. Oh, this is it. They'll never ask for something again in their life. And 2 days later, it's laying in the middle of the floor, and you pick it up and try to hand it to them, and they're done with it. They're tired. But the next time they go to the store, they've got the same wanna. But I'm going to tell you, that's the mentality, that's the personality of a person that's always needing the next thing. Got to have the next thing. Me, me, me. But you just show me a person that says, you know what, God, everything you bless me with, it's at your disposal. And Lord, you've met my needs. You've met above my needs. And the abundance, Lord, according to the Bible, it's not so I can tear down my barns and build bigger barns. The abundance is given so that I can be a channel of blessing. Lord, make me sensitive to that. Help me to look and help me to be tender and help me to watch and help me to help take care of somebody in need. Now, that you have an atmosphere of that. Next thing you know, you've got some rejoicing going on. You've got some gladness. Verse number 47, you got some praising the Lord going on. Can I give you a great portion of Scripture? You don't know how much this motivates me and how much I would like this to be true here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. But I believe that when we get together and we assemble together, we ought to rejoice together. I'm just going to look at you and I'm just going to say some things and you can do what you want with them, really, because you know what? All the power that I have is the power of influence. All I try to do is get up in here, and as Pastor wrote his book on the symphony, I just try to orchestrate the symphony so that the music becomes beautiful in the local assembly. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. This ought to be a place of gladness. This ought to be a place of rejoicing. It ought to be. You remember when the Queen of Sheba visited Solomon? 1 Kings chapter 10, and she all saw the splendor and heard all of his wisdom. But you know one of the things she pointed out that so impressed her about Solomon and his kingdom. Notice this. And she, talking about the Queen of Sheba, and she said to the king, it was a true report that I had heard in mine own land of thy acts and thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes have seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men, happy are thy servants, which stand continually before thee and hear thy wisdom. You know what just so impressed her? Not only was he rich, and not only was he wise, but the people that served with him were happy. And I'll be honest with you, I'm so tired of going into good churches. They are good churches, they're busy churches, they're serving churches, but everybody looks like they're in pain. I'm tired of it. I'm sick of it. Well, bless God, yeah, we're serving, but... we're giving, but... what in the world? Why in the world would a lost person walk into Blessed Hope Baptist Church, watch your sourpuss face for an entire service, and think, boy, this is the place I want to go? Could you laugh at my jokes whether they're funny or not? Could you just fake it? Could you smile once during a service? Could you say something pleasant to somebody? I don't get it. I don't understand this predetermined determination to walk in church, sit there, and be sour. I don't get it. And I'm going to tell you something. It hurts the local assembly. It's not right. Where did that come from? No. I'm not letting you get away off this. Where did that come from? Why won't you re-examine that? Why have you made such a determined, a pre-thought, predetermined effort to be miserable every time you come to church? It's not fair to your brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not fair to this preacher. It's not fair to your family. It's not fair to your children. It's not fair to visitors who walk in the door. And it's unscriptural. Are you saved? Then you got reason to rejoice. Are you born in America? Then you got reason to rejoice. Dear brother, listen, I know there's heartaches. I know that. I know a lot of you are sitting here in pain. I know that. I could start naming names, but I'm telling you, there's people that sit here in pain. I understand all these things, but that still doesn't give you a reason not to be happy. It still doesn't give you a reason not to rejoice. It is. I'm going to tell you something. We need to hear this. Now, for the most part, this is a happy place. For the most part, I think visitors come in and they see that we enjoy. But, you know, here's the question I just want to give you. If you're not happy serving the Lord, why not? I'm not saying I can fix all these things for you, but you need to face them down. You need to figure it out. Well, if this was different and that was different. You know, folks, I'm telling you, you're crazy. I've got a handful of members here that say, preacher, if I could just hand you my list of 47 demands and every one of them was met, then I could walk in here with a smile on my face. No, you wouldn't. By the time I got done with the 47, you'd have 47 more. You know why? Because that's not your problem. And if you have to control a situation in order to be happy, you need to take a look at your heart. Now, this is good for us. Man, show up and be happy that you're here. Enjoy the service. I'm going to tell you, there's some Queen of Sheba's. There's some people coming from a lost pagan world that walk in here. And you know what they see out there in the world? They see a bunch of bitterness and unhappiness and pain and agony and misery. And then they come in here and they see half the crowd's the same condition. Why in the world would they think that there's anything here they want? And so, I mean that. I think we just ought to make a determined effort that when we gather together in the local assembly, you know what? We come with a glad heart and we come with a rejoicing attitude and we are going to accent the positives and we're going to talk about the positives and we're going to praise God for the positive things that are going on at this church and in our lives and we're going to have a thankful heart and a thankful spirit. Folks, anybody in here, if you wanted to, could go to the land of Mully Grub anytime you want to. You can. There's always negative. There's always bad. And you know what? Some of you just race from one negative thing to one negative thing and one negative thing. You know why? Because you're a critic at heart. And if you change that and decide that you're going to look for the things that are right and going on, and there's a lot more to rejoice about than there is to grumble about. A lot. So I want you to take that to heart. Listen, folks, you know why? And by the way, we're getting to it now, but here it is. We went 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. They were instructed together. They fellowshiped together. They ate together. They prayed together. They shared together. They rejoiced together. Now, in verse number 47, don't miss the closing point. Because of these things, because of this, they were able to influence the world together. They were able to influence the world together. Praising God and having favor with all people. You know that word favor means graciousness? Having graciousness with all people. You know what that means? That means everybody walks to that door. Guess what? They get the same gift God gave to you. You know why you're saved? Grace. You know why God loved you? Grace. You know why Jesus came? Grace. You know why you got the opportunity to hear the gospel? Grace. You know what grace means? Unmerited favor. You didn't deserve it, but somebody extended to you goodness despite the fact that you didn't deserve it. Everybody walks in that door ought to be extended graciousness by every member of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And isn't it interesting what comes after that? Here's a happy, praising, glad people that extends graciousness to all people. And isn't it amazing? And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I hope these things are spoken to your heart. I hope these things you'll take and you'll acclimate them into your life. You know what I'm trying to do, folks? I'm trying to get us back to the book. I want this church to mirror what we study in the book of Acts. And I'm going to say this. I know I've been a little harsh tonight. I know that in a lot of ways we do. I know there's a great majority of people in this church that do these things or do most of these things. But you know what? We can do better. We must do better. And you know what? We can do better together. Together. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I would ask, Lord, that you'd help us, Lord, to learn. Help us, Lord, to become integrated into a strong local church community. I pray, Lord, that we'd follow this wonderful pattern we find. These abounding attributes of the early church in the book of Acts. Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to grow in grace. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.